Good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Michael, and I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here at Meadows, and I want to welcome all of you who are here with us today, and those of you who are joining us online. I'm glad that we get to continue worshiping together this morning by digging into God's Word. Old Faithful is one of the most popular geysers in the world, and it's really hot. It's some 244 degrees inside, but it's not the hottest. It's really high. It shoots water 140 feet on average, but it's not the highest. Now, people line up to see this geyser for one reason and one reason alone, and that is because it's faithful. It's trustworthy. It's dependable. In fact, it is predictable within a 20-minute window with a 90% confidence rate. Now, if we're lucky, we might have a few friends that are that faithful. Some friends that are kind of like this geyser, you know, people who will explode every 90 minutes or so. I thought about it. I was thinking through it, and I thought, well, I could have chose a dog, but some of you are cat people, and that's another conversation about faithful that we need to have. But in all seriousness, no, count yourself lucky. If you've got a few faithful friends, you're in the minority. And if you're lucky enough to have those faithful friends, you really don't care if they're the funniest or the most athletic. You don't care if they're the prettiest or the most popular. You just want to know that you've got somebody in your corner, somebody who doesn't make you feel like you have to walk on eggshells every time you're around them, somebody who doesn't make you feel like you have to impress them in order to maintain this relationship, someone that just cares about you and you care about them. And as Christians, this is the kind of friend that God has called us and designed us to be. And in this series, we've been taking a look about how Scripture kind of paints part of that picture. But that said, this runs far deeper than simply making friends or being friendly. Ultimately, this thing of the faithfulness, it's all about the gospel. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to dig into that, and we're going to see why. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that you are faithful. Father, forgive us for the times when we've doubted you, when we've questioned you and your character. Father, I thank you that even when we do that, you're still faithful. And Father, I pray you would reveal yourself to us in a greater way today, that we might come to trust you at a higher level. Father, for those that may be here or online that have yet to come to trust you as their Savior, Lord, I pray today that you would draw them. We love you. We praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, my dad once said this phrase, and you may have heard it somewhere else, but he told me this. He said, you can't always trust people, but you can always trust them to be who they are. As Christians, God is making us like him in Galatians 5, our passage for this series. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so far in this series, we've talked about love, this overarching commandment to choose to love, even when love is the last thing we feel. And why do we love? Because God first loved us. Right? And in that relationship with him, we find this deep-rooted joy and peace that prevail regardless of our circumstances. And when we have that joy and peace, we treat other people with patience and kindness. And all of this stems from the Spirit living inside of us. Last week, we looked at goodness, the intersection of kindness and righteousness. And today, we dive into the concept of faithfulness. Now, what does faithfulness mean? The word here is pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S in Greek. And it's the same word for faith as it is for faithfulness. Now, here's the problem with faith. Faith, the way we use it, is a really vague word. And because it's hard to define, people often misuse it and even abuse it. And they kind of make it a cop-out, especially in Christian circles. Right? Whatever the solution is, or whatever the problem is, the solution is always, well, you just got to have more faith. That'll do it. And when you ask how much, the only answer they can give you is more. It's like taxes. How much is enough? Look, it's no wonder atheists will often tease Christians about having what they would call a blind faith. You know, we often treat faith like it's this magic pill that's just going to somehow make everything okay. But look at it from a different angle for a second. I have faith that this floor is going to hold me. It's held up for decades, and I've never encountered a problem with it. However, if I'm walking up here and I feel the floor drastically shift beneath my feet, I might have second thoughts. And I don't think anybody is going to blame me or see it as a character flaw. No one's going to look at me and say, oh, it's fine. Just have faith. You'll be okay. You've got insurance, right? Like you've... And I think that when we look at it in those types of terms, we see that faith really isn't vague at all. Faith is all about trust. In fact, when I'm sharing the gospel with people, that's the word I use. Because we understand trust. See, faith, though, it becomes vague when we don't know where to place it. See, many times people will place their faith in, for example, the outcome itself. You know, if I just have enough faith that things will work out, well, then they will. Like, what does that even mean? You have enough faith that things will... Other people will say, well, you got to have faith in yourself. And look, I'm all for self-confidence, but I also know that things happen that I cannot control, that I don't have the ability to do anything with. New Age philosophy promotes the idea of the power of positive thinking. Right? If I just have enough faith, then the universe will somehow just make it work out. Religious people will say, well, just have faith in God. But again, what does that mean? To have faith in God. To have faith that he's going to work things out like I want? Honestly, can I tell you, actually, while it kind of sounds good on the surface, when you stop and think about it, that's really bad. Because I'm an idiot. and if I'm confident enough to say, man, God, you better work things out like I want, to me, that sounds extremely prideful. Well, does it mean that just, well, have faith that it'll all work out for the best? Well, how do you measure that? How do you know if it did or it didn't? Again, it's vague. It becomes empty. So what does it mean to have faith in God? Well, it doesn't mean that we trust God to work things out like we want. In fact, it doesn't even, and hear me when I say this, it doesn't even mean that we're going to trust God to act according to his perfect will. Here's what I mean by that. He gives us freedom, and we live in a world of sin. Was that disaster Mark prayed about in Spain, was that God's will? Like, did he wake up this morning and go, man, you know what? Watch this, guys. This is going to be so... Like, it's a result of a fallen world. It's... How do we know what was God's will, what wasn't God's will? Here's what I want to propose to you. I want to propose to you that having faith in God means that we will trust him to act in accordance with his character, with who he is. It's interesting. When you look at Scripture, the first thing that God reveals to us about himself is that we can trust him. We can trust his word. Genesis 1, we look at that and we go, oh yes, God created the universe, and that's fantastic. But I want you to pause and stop about the biggest theological concept in Genesis chapter 1. What words are repeated again and again and again and again and again and again and again? God said. Every phrase, every stanza begins with God said. And do you know what happens at the end of every stanza? It happened. Right? God spoke, it happened. Now, he could have used any means to create that he wanted, but he chose to speak. Now, how would you respond if a person's words came true every single time they spoke? Fear might be on the top of your list. Awe might be on the top of your list, but also trust. Trust. So is it any wonder why the first words that Satan speaks in Genesis 3 are, do you know? Did God really say? Even Satan understands the biggest theological truth to come out of Genesis 1 and 2. And he attacks it immediately. Because Satan knows that if he can get you to doubt God's word, then you are toast. You're done. And look, the Bible is not some buffet of God's word where we get to choose and pick and choose what we believe and what we want. We either believe all of it because this is what God said, or we drop all of it because he is not trustworthy. We have to choose. Now, God knows that even without the influence of Satan, we're still pretty forgetful. Right? And so he proves his faithfulness again and again and again, all the way through the Old Testament. God is faithful. People are not, but God is. When Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed, God himself faithfully provided a means of salvation. Right? Genesis 6, God said he would destroy the world with a flood, yet God faithfully provided a means of salvation. In fact, he gave people 120 years to get on board with the whole thing. Then Genesis 11, God made a covenant with Abraham. And when Abraham failed to keep his end of the deal, God still provided a means of salvation by promising to fulfill both God's role and Abraham's in the whole deal. Then we move to Exodus. God promised to lead the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. And after witnessing the plagues and walking through the Red Sea, the Israelites, they complain about
food and water.
And so God faithfully provides for them, literally sending food from heaven. And then Numbers, they finally get to the promised land. However, Israel votes to turn around because the people, they're real big. And so we don't know if we can take them. So God faithfully provided salvation for those who trusted him by miraculously defeating every single enemy army. We get to Judges. Israel should be, at this point, set. However, they turned away from God when things were going good. You don't ever do that, right? Things are going bad, and we're like, God, please help me. Things are going good. God, I got this on my own. Like, this is what they do when the Judges up and down and up and down and up and down. And they beg him when they fail, and after every cycle, God faithfully provides leaders to save them. For Samuel, Israel is tired of God's style of government, and they want a king like all the other nations. Despite warning them that this is going to turn out poorly, Israel insists. And so God, at least he faithfully provides for them by pointing them towards some God-fearing guys. And of course, eventually, they still get tired of God's leadership, and they choose some kings for themselves who treat them horribly, just like God said was going to happen. And then after Israel, they finally decided now to fully abandon God. They're attacked by Babylon. They're taken into captivity. And yet God faithfully provided for them by raising up leaders who would curry favor with the Persian king and lead the Israelites back to the land of Israel. Right? It's all the way through. And of course, it all culminates in the New Testament when God demonstrates his faithfulness through the person of Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus not only perfectly models faithfulness that we're supposed to have, through the cross, he also fulfills that covenant that he made with Abraham back in Genesis. Right? It wasn't that God forgot. He's just working things out. He's been faithful the whole time. Numbers 23 puts it like this: God is not man, that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? You may have heard the phrase, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Yeah. You may have also heard that the middle part is completely unnecessary, because it doesn't matter if we believe it. God said it, that settled it. As my mom used to say, period. It's because he is faithful and true. And because he is faithful and true, he commands us to be faithful and true. He commands us in, for example, 1 Corinthians 4. It says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. When we become believers, when we become Christians, we become servants of God. We become stewards of the gospel. And if we want to be good stewards, good servants, we have to be faithful. We must be loyal to God and the truth of God, the gospel, the truth that we declare with our very lives. And to that end, Paul would encourage Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 6, but as for you, O man of God, flee things of the flesh, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. In fact, it was so important, he repeats it in the next letter to Timothy. He says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Basically, pursue everything that we've talked about so far in the series, including faithfulness. Timothy, speak truth. Live truth. Uphold truth. Why? Well, Titus 2 says, showing all good faith so that in everything they, the world, those outside the church, may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Again, since we are all his ambassadors, other people will see us. They will judge us based on our actions. And when they judge us, you also know who they judge? Absolutely. How many times have you heard somebody say, man, I don't go to church because the people in church are jerks? We're all broken. So are the people who complain about it. But it's like they take our faults and they impose them on God. And so God has to be, that's why it's so important that we model the fruit of the Spirit. See, when we're not faithful, it paints that bad picture of God. And on the other hand, our faithfulness can make God look really good too. When the world sees in us a quality that they're not used to seeing in the world, when they see our faithfulness, they see our integrity, and they go, hey, man, that's a person I can trust. And when they trust us, that's when they'll begin to listen, when we tell them about the God that they can trust too. Now, what does that faithfulness look like in our own lives? Well, there's two questions I want you to ponder this morning. The first is this: can other people trust me? Ask yourself, do you have the right priorities? Are you committed to living those things out? Do you mean what you say and say what you mean? It's kind of like in marriage. When we get married, we make these vows. Now, does that mean that we're always going to perfectly, faithfully love, honor, and cherish our spouse at all times? Okay, so maybe it's just me. Of course not. But it does mean we're going to try. It means that we're not going to short-circuit the relationship. We're not just going to give up on one another because it got too hard. Instead, we're going to demonstrate the other things that we've talked about in this series. Love, peace, patience, kindness, right? The list goes on. And the same principles apply to every relationship we'll ever be involved in. But even if our heart is right, we still have to follow through. We still have to act on those intentions. And so we have to ask, am I a person of integrity? Does the inside match the outside? Do my priorities and my actions match? Because look, some people, we get it. Some people you can trust to talk through some things. Some people you can trust to get things done, the action part. But our goal is to be both trustworthy in everything that we do because God is question number two, right? Can other people trust me, but also can God trust me? Why don't you ask yourself, wrestle with it. Do you seek the kingdom first? His kingdom. Do you seek it first? Are you willing to do what he says even when it's not easy or convenient? Or are you willing to sacrifice your wants and desires for his? And I want you to know those questions, none of them are about your capability. They're all about your availability. Is your yes on the table? Are you willing to say yes to whatever he asks? And before you answer that with a, well, yes, I'm sure, yes. Ask yourself this other question, which is, are you saying yes to the things he's already told you to do? And one of the most objective things that we can look at is giving. Because we can look at other parts and it can be really subjective. Giving? That's on paper. We see that. Malachi 3 says this, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you such a blessing until there is no more need. I don't know what people individually give, but we're all people and every church has the same problems, which some of you, so I'm just going to assume, some of you render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but you're not rendering to God what is God's. Instead, you may pay all your bills and you give God some of what is left over, if you give God anything at all. By the way, people who watch online weekly, that applies to you too. And I get it, it's scary. And it can often be painful to follow God. But if we're not faithful in our giving, the command that actually God says, test me, and then he attaches this promise to it, why do we think we'd be faithful in anything else that he tells us to do? But the only way we say yes to this kind of thing, anything scary that God tells us to do, is by understanding how God is already so faithful to us. He's faithful in his love and his compassion. Lamentations 3 said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He's faithful and to protect you from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians says, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. God is faithful to you in times of trial and temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has overcome you that is common to man, or that isn't common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may endure it. God is faithful to you to forgive your sins. In 1 John, He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to prepare you for heaven, 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. In fact, God is faithful to keep all of his promises. In Joshua 21, he says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. All of them came to pass. In fact, God is so faithful that he is completely faithful even when we're not. 2 Timothy 2, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot deny himself. You can't always trust people, but you can trust them to be who they are. And you can always trust God, because faithful is who he is. Brings to mind the lyrics of an old hymn. It's for my sound people in the back. I'm skipping a section, so don't look for the next slide. The hymn is called this. It's Trust and Obey. It's one that I grew up singing in the churches that I were a part of. And verse one, it's all about God's faithfulness. The lyric is this: when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Verse 2 is about what happens when we trust him. It says, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Chorus says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. See, everybody wants to see God do something miraculous in their life. Very few people are willing to put themselves into position to need him to do it. Oh, it's easy when you're forced into that position. When life outside of your control happens. When you lose the job, when you get sick, when a relationship starts to fall apart, when things just go wrong in life. Oh, it's easy then to say, God, I'm going to trust you here. God, I need a miracle here. God, I need... It's very different when your faithfulness puts you in that spot. That's tough. But it's what God calls us to do all the time. So I just want you to think, what are you controlling in your life? What are you refusing to give to God? Time. Energy, finances, relationships, pride. Will you trust him? Is he trustworthy? Or is he not? You have to make a choice. choose you this day who you will serve. I invite you to bow your heads. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you that you are a God who is faithful. You are so faithful that even when we were your enemies, we were living in complete rebellion against you. You sent your Son to die on the cross for our sin. When we are faithless, you are faithful. We continue in this attitude of prayer. I want you to wonder what God might do if you were really faithful. If we were really faithful. I wonder where he's leading you, where he's speaking into your heart. Maybe this morning you need to trust him as your Lord and Savior. You can say to God, God, I know that I've been trying to live my life my way. And I've trusted you with a little bit, and I've trusted you when I've been in the pit and I've needed it, but I've never really trusted you with everything. And so today, Father, I am coming before you to lay it down. Father, thank you for saving me. I am trusting you today as my Lord, my Savior, my teacher. You know, what's interesting about that prayer is that it's a prayer that we never stop praying. Every morning. God, today I am laying it down to trust you as my Lord. My Savior, my teacher. And I'm emotional this morning, right in this moment, because I know how hard that is. But I also know that God has come through every single time. We're going to enter into a time of communion. And if you're a member of the family, and when I say the family, I mean God's family. Whether you're a member at Meadows or not, I don't care. But if you're a member of God's family, if you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to partake with us this morning. And what's going to happen is we're going to have two guys standing on the back ends over here, and I invite you to just continue in an attitude of prayer. We're going to dismiss row by row from the back, and they'll just tap you on the shoulder so that you know when it's your turn. And you'll come up here. We're going to have an elder standing over here and another elder standing over there, and invite you to either pray with them if you would like, or you can kneel at the altar and pray, or continue to pray in your seats. And then you'll slide through, and Mark and I are going to be standing here. You'll take the cup and you'll take the bread, and you can take it back to your seat. And again, continuing in an attitude of prayer. For who can ascend to the mountain of God? It's those that have a pure heart and clean hands. That means repentance. That means saying to God, in this moment, in this very moment, God, I am so sorry that I have failed to be faithful to you. I am so sorry for the times that I have doubted you. And if you can think of something specific, do it. Let him poke, let him prod. Let him change you for your joy and for his glory. If you would, we'll start dismissing from the back.